Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to find ourselves this evening, and this really is the third part in a four-part series that, like I said, we've titled The Main Thing. And what we are basically looking at is keeping the Lord Jesus as the main priority in our life, above anything else in our life. Not just a part or even in the top three things in our life. The Lord wants to be first and foremost. All throughout Scripture, God establishes this very thought when He says that we are to have no other gods before Him, and we are to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus telling His disciples that they are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things would be added unto them. And to seek Him first not only meant to seek Him in priority above everything else, but also to seek Him above everything else in our life. The Lord wants to be the main thing for us who follow after Him. But there are a lot of things in life that can draw our attention away. A lot of things that can distract us from maintaining the Lord as first and foremost in our hearts and in our pursuits. And in the first 2 weeks, we were looking at some of the things that do war against us keeping the Lord as the main thing in our life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how circumstances, the trials of life, can often derail us and often draw our attention away to trying to solve our problems rather than allow the Lord to remain first and foremost. But we looked at Psalm 27, where David was in just that type of a struggle. He had a lot of trials coming his way, but in Psalm 27, verse 4, he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold His beauty and to inquire in His temple." David would not be sidetracked by his circumstances. He kept the Lord first and foremost. And then we also saw last week that sometimes busyness can be our problem. We want the Lord to be first in our life, but we get so busy with other things that it distracts us, and we end up putting all of these other things in place of the Lord, and He somehow gets placed on the back burner of our lives. And Martha fell into this trap in Luke chapter 10. As she was busy serving while her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And Martha came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, why don't you tell my sister to help me? Help me to serve." And Jesus' response was, "Martha, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that better part." I'm not going to take that away from her. The one thing was that communion that Mary was having with Jesus, not distracted with the busyness of things that were around her. Well, tonight we look at another distraction, another thing that can often pull our attention away from the Lord remaining first and foremost, and that is complacency. Complacency in the Christian life. Now, complacency simply means to be satisfied with oneself or to be satisfied with one's achievements. You reach a place in your life where you feel kind of content in all of the things that you have accomplished up until that point and decide that now it's just time to relax. I don't need to pursue anymore. I don't need to put in the effort anymore. That's essentially what the idea of complacency is. In fact, we often use the term to rest on one's laurels. That if somebody is resting on their laurels, it means that they have stopped. They're no longer trying. They're no longer moving forward. They have decided to rest on their laurels. But you may not know where that term actually comes from. It comes from ancient Greece. When a victor, whether that be a victor in let's say the Olympic Games or a victor in battle, was given a laurel wreath as a symbol to wear on their head that they were victorious. But to rest on their laurels meant simply that they were now content with their past victories, that they're no longer pursuing any new victories in their life. They're no longer traveling on the path to further their life. They are now resting on their laurels. And unfortunately, that can happen in the Christian life, is that we reach a certain stage of spiritual growth, and then we become complacent. We get satisfied with what we have attained up until that point. We begin to rest on our spiritual laurels. And that is not a good place to be. The Lord wants us to pursue Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just at the beginning of our walk, but until the time that the Lord takes us home to be with Him. And here in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul, who was not one to rest on his laurels. We're going to find that he was not complacent in all of the things that he had attained, even up until this point in which he was writing this letter. He really wanted to pursue the Lord even more, and we're going to see how this unfolds. Now, much of Philippians chapter 3, Paul is actually giving somewhat of his testimony. He's sharing about his former life before he was a Christian, and then where the Lord had brought him to, but we will find that he is not even satisfied with where he was at that given point. He wanted even more. Now, the beginning of the chapter, he talks about his former life before Christ when he was a very religious man, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he goes through his spiritual pedigree, all of the things that he had trusted in, thinking that he was right with God, would be accepted by God, and would one day be in heaven with the Lord based upon all of those former religious credentials. But then when he met Christ, he realized that all of the things that he thought were to his credit actually had accomplished nothing for him. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7 and read down through verse 14. So follow along with me. After Paul had realized that all of his religiosity was not really what God wanted from him, he says this, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, one of my favorite places in the world is Yosemite National Park. I'm sure some of you have been there, maybe camped there with your family, but it is, in my mind, one of the most gorgeous places that God created on planet Earth. And there is a hike that you can do there from Yosemite Valley all the way up to the top of what is called Half Dome. Maybe some of you have seen it either in pictures or actually seen it in person when you visited the park. I will tell you that it is a grueling, grueling hike to go from Yosemite Valley to the top of Half Dome. It's a little over 7 miles one way. So if you even make it to the top, you then got 7+ more miles to even make it back down to the bottom. But really, the distance isn't the grueling part of it. It is the vertical feet that you have to climb. From the base to the summit is 4,800 vertical feet. To give you some idea of what that is like, if you were to take the Empire State Building and stack four of them on top of each other, and then begin at the bottom level and climb the stairs all the way up one, and then up two, and then up three, and then up four Empire State Buildings, that would be about the equivalent of the vertical feet you would climb from the the base of Yosemite Valley up to the peak of Half Dome. There are a lot of people that start on that hike, but they never make it to the top. Now, there are a lot of beautiful things to see on the way. You hike up what they call the Mist Trail. It's gorgeous. And they call it the Mist Trail because there's so much greenery on both sides of the Merced River, which is flowing near the trail. And it's green because of the mist coming off of the first waterfall that you get to. It's called Vernal Falls. It's gorgeous. And after you pass Vernal Falls, if you decide to go on, you'll come to what's called Emerald Pool, which is also a beautiful pool that actually has a flat rock with water cascading down. It's almost like a natural water slide that flows into the pool. That's beautiful too. But if you continue on the trail, you'll get to Nevada Falls, which is also a beautiful waterfall. And many people find themselves getting to one or the other of these waterfalls or getting to the Emerald Pool or somewhere along that trail, and they stop and they say, well, you know, this is beautiful. I like what I've seen, but I've gone far enough. I'm done. I don't want to go any farther. So they never get to the top of Half Dome and see the incredible view where not only can you see the entire Yosemite Valley, you can see for miles as mountain peaks fade off into the distance. It's pretty spectacular. Now you can enjoy a partial hike and enjoy the scenery that you see, but miss out on many other things that you could have seen if you continued on the journey. And so it is with the Christian life. We set out at the beginning to follow after the Lord, and we may go for a certain stint of time and then stop. We stop our spiritual growth. We never go beyond a certain point. And maybe we have enjoyed it up until that point, but for whatever reason, we decide that's as far as we're going to go. And maybe we have enjoyed the journey. The Lord has been with us. We've seen so many things. He's revealed so many things to our life. But for whatever reason, we stop pursuing Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We become complacent. We get to that place and we decide not to go any further. Paul was not one of those types of believers, I will tell you. At this time that Paul was writing, he had been a Christian for nearly 30 years. For 30 years, he had been walking with the Lord, and he had attained so much in those 30 years. The Lord had just opened up his eyes to so many things. God had used him in so many great ways. He had been a faithful servant of the Lord. He had accomplished so many things. And many who had walked with the Lord for that length of time and done so many things in the ministry of spreading the gospel and seeing other people come to faith and so forth, might at the end of those 30 years decide, you know what, it's time to sit on the porch. It's time to hold in my hand a glass of lemonade. It's time to reminisce about all of the great things that the Lord has done in my life, you know, in the past 30 years. And that could be very tempting, but that's not what the Lord wants for any of our lives. We never get to the point in our spiritual journey this side of heaven where we have arrived and we ought to be content with what it is that we have attained. The Lord wants us to pursue Him continually. But the reality is this, is that oftentimes we reach what I would call a spiritual plateau. We reach a certain level in our walk with the Lord where if we were to be honest with ourselves, we just kind of reach that point and then just kind of stopped our spiritual progress. We're still believing in the Lord. We still trust in Him with our lives, but we're not pressing on in our spiritual journey. We just kind of have reached that point and stalled out. Now, why would we stall out? Now, there could be many reasons why a person would reach a certain plateau and their spiritual growth would come to a halt. But there needs to be, to some level, I believe, what I would call a healthy discontent. Rejoicing in what God has done in our life, but a healthy discontent of feeling like there's more. There's more that God wants me to experience. There's more of my life that needs to be surrendered to Him. There's more things that God wants to do with me. And I believe that Paul was in that place, though he had accomplished so much at that time. It was not time for him to rest on his laurels. It was time for him to continue to pursue the Lord. And we know that that was in his heart because I want you to hear a few things that he wrote here in this passage that I just read that shows that there was this healthy spiritual discontent even with all the things that he had accomplished up to that point. Because in verse 12, he says this, "Not that I have already attained." In the following verse, verse 13, he says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." Now, what was it that he had not yet attained that he was referring to? Well, at the end of verse 12, he mentions perfection. "Not that I am already perfected." Now, I want you to know that that word perfection there can be translated a few different ways, and it's translated different ways and different points in Scripture. One is completed. Another is finished. In fact, Jesus used the root word of the same one that is translated here, perfection, when in John chapter 17, when he was praying to his Father. He said, "Father, I have finished all that you have sent me to do." And even from the cross, you know, when Jesus made his last statement before he surrendered his spirit up to the Lord, he said, "It is finished." It actually comes from the same Greek root word, which is translated here, perfected. So what is it that Paul is actually saying? He's basically saying this, God isn't finished with me yet. I'm not done as a Christian. There is more that the Lord wants to do in my life. As much as I have attained, as much as I have accomplished in my walk with the Lord, how God has used me, as how God has shown himself to me, I'm not finished yet. I've traveled far down the road, but I'm not at the end of the road. As long as the Lord has me here on the earth, I'm not finished. And the same can go for any one of us. We have not attained. We have not been perfected. We have not been finished. Every one of us has reached a certain level in our walk with the Lord. But there is so much more that the Lord wants to do in our lives that we haven't yet realized. And the only way that we will realize those things is if we don't plateau, but we push through those plateaus saying, "Lord, there is still more of you that I want." And that is exactly what Paul begins to convey here in this chapter. As he says, you know, I haven't attained it. I haven't yet apprehended. I'm not finished yet with what the Lord I know wants to do in my life. And so in this passage, I see three things that Paul says that reveal what Paul still wanted to pursue. And I think that we need to pay attention to these three things that I want to pull out of this passage. The first is found in verse 10. Where what Paul wanted to pursue is this. He wanted to know Christ more. Verse 10, "that I may know him." Now, I want you to know that there are a couple different Greek words that in our English Bibles are translated "know." One is the Greek word oida. Oida refers primarily to head knowledge. It's knowledge that we receive by, you know, learning things about maybe our environment or learning some specific facts about another person. Oida is the head knowledge that we would receive in that sense. But there is another Greek word, gnosko, which isn't just speaking about head knowledge. It is talking about personal knowledge or experiential knowledge of something. It's important that we understand which of these Greek words that Paul is talking about, because he does not use the word oida. He is not saying, "I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more of the details about who he is." No, he's saying, "I want to know him more experientially. I want to know him more personally." He had not arrived, even after 30 years of walking with the Lord, he felt like there was so much more to Jesus that there was to know. And it wasn't just the head knowledge that he wanted the experiential knowledge. And I would compare the difference between oida and gnosko like this. Many of you guys know my wife, Stephanie. You would recognize her when she walked into the church. You might say, yes, that's Stephanie. That's Pastor Todd's wife. You might know her in an oida kind of way. You have a certain amount of knowledge about her. I want you to know that I know her in a gnosko way. Because for the extent of our marriage, we have lived under the same roof. And so I know things about her that you wouldn't know. I know what it is that makes her happy. I know what it is that frustrates her to no end. I know those things very well. I know what makes her cry. I know what makes her smile. I know what she's going to order when we go into Starbucks. And I know those things because I have spent a lot of time with her. And I know her personally. Now, you may know her name, you may recognize her face, and you may know some basic generalities about her, maybe with some conversations that you have had, but you wouldn't know her to the level that I know her simply because you haven't spent the time with her, you haven't had that closeness with her that I have. So what Paul is getting across is this, is though he knew Jesus, he even knew Jesus in a gnosko way, he had experience with the Lord. He had a personal relationship with the Lord. He wasn't content even with what he knew. He knew that there was far more to the Lord that he had yet to discover. There was far more to the Lord that the Lord actually wanted to reveal to him. And that I want us to understand is this, is that Jesus wants to be known by you. Do you understand that the Lord wants you to know him? And not just knowledge about him. He wants you to know him experientially. He wants you to know him on a personal level. Well, Paul wanted all of that. He wanted all that Christ had for him. And that is what he means when he says, that I may know him. He was in a place of healthy discontent. I know the Lord, but there's more of the Lord that I want to get to know. On top of that, he explains the elements of the Lord that he wanted to get to know better. Verse 10, again, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The power of his resurrection. I would liken that to all of the amazing blessings that the Lord had for him in Paul's relationship with the Lord. Seeing the power of God work in his life, seeing the power of God work through his life, he wanted to know that power even more than he already knew it. And then he says the fellowship of his suffering, that was the pain side of it. That was the side of following after the Lord that was difficult. The things that he would have to face in order to grow as a believer, though it would inflict pain on him, he knew even in the midst of that trial, God could use it to reveal more of God's glory to Paul. He wanted the highs, he wanted the lows, he wanted everything that had that went into the makeup of knowing the Lord personally. That was the first thing that he was not content with, the first thing that he wanted to pursue all the more. The second one we find at the end of verse 12. He not only wanted to know the Lord more, he wanted to be like the Lord more. There's an interesting phrase that is used there in verse 12. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What is the that Paul is talking about? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why did Christ lay a hold of the Apostle Paul? Or why does Christ lay a hold of any of us for that matter? There's a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where Paul said this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Why did Jesus lay hold of Paul? Why did Jesus lay hold of you and me? That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, the Lord laid hold of our lives that he might save us, but not just to save us. He wanted to make us more like Him in His character. He wanted His character to flow out of our lives. And that, I believe, is what Paul is referring to. Paul wanted to lay hold of that very thought, that if Jesus saved me, not just to take me to heaven, but to make me more like Him, that I want to grab a hold of that. I want some more of that. If Jesus wants me to be more like Him, then that's what I want for myself. I want to be more like Him. So what Paul is talking about here is not just a salvation knowledge of the Lord. It's a sanctifying knowledge of the Lord. He wants the Lord to transform him from what he was and even what he is at that given point more into the image of Christ. And that was his pursuit. So I want to ask you, are you satisfied with your spiritual life right now? Now, many of us might say, yes, I am. I'm satisfied with the work that God has been doing in my life, and I want you to know that that is awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the satisfaction of knowing that God has brought you from whatever pit you used to be in to where you are today. You're saved. You're born again. You have a relationship with Him. You have knowledge of Him. You're growing in Him. That's awesome. But have you ever been brought to the point where you just kind of reached a what we would call the plateau, where you're just simply content with how far you have come? You've grown, you've enjoyed the Lord, but you reach the point now where you're resting on the laurels. You're satisfied with what God has done in the past, and so your pursuit of Him isn't as passionate as it used to be. Sometimes that happens in our life. What happens is maybe we've reached a point of struggle. We are grateful for how far we have attained in the Lord, but we know if we continue on in this journey, it's going to get harder. God's going to start opening up closets in our life that we really don't want Him opening up. He's going to want us to begin to turn over areas that we're not really sure that we're willing to turn over, or what He will do with it if we do turn it over to His control. And so we decide that we're content with the level that we have attained. And out of fear, we don't try to attain any more because we're not sure how painful that process is going to be. We want to grow in the Lord. We want more, but we get concerned at what cost. In the words of the great theologian Nacho Libre, "I want a hot body, but I also want tacos." We want something. We want to grow in the Lord, but we are afraid of what we would have to give up in order to attain that. What would it cost me if I really do give the Lord more? If I sacrifice more? And that oftentimes is the very thing that leads us to a plateau. Paul said, I want to know Him more. I know Him, but I want to know Him more. Not only do I want to know Him more, I want to be more like Him, even if that costs me, even if the process is a painful one. I want to be more like Him. But there was one other thing that he was desiring, and we find that in verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I want you to know that Paul is not wondering or questioning whether he really would attain that resurrection. In other words, be with the Lord one day in heaven. He's not wondering whether that's actually going to be a reality for him. He knew that this was a reality. In fact, it was something he desired to a great level. We know that because if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, he begins to talk about it. Because he's in this wrestling match in his mind. He is not really sure if the end of his life is soon to be realized. But he knows that if he's going to live much longer, that God has a purpose for him on the earth. And so he says, I know that if I remain here, it is going to be to your benefit. God's going to use me in your life. But I also have this desire in me to depart from here and to go and be with Christ. And that is when Paul, you know, said that phrase that we know so well. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had this great desire to go and be with the Lord. Now, he, as long as he was on the earth, he wanted to be used of the Lord. But this perfection that he really was after would only be truly attained. He would only be completed when he was in the presence of the Lord himself. So what we see what Paul is talking about when he says that I haven't attained it yet. I haven't already arrived. He hadn't arrived at knowing the Lord as much as he wanted to know the Lord. He hadn't arrived at being like Jesus as much as he wanted his life to be like Jesus. And he now was also looking at being in the presence of the Lord one day and desiring that with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because of those desires, he tells us in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." There's our phrase again. It's a phrase that keeps coming up in this series. The words "one thing." In fact, if you have your Bible, either highlight it, underline it, circle those two words, "one thing." Because we're now going to find what Paul's one thing is. "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, to be honest, his one thing kind of sounds like it's two things, because he talks about forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. But in reality, what those are two sides of the very same coin. Because to forget the things which were behind is to turn towards the things which God had for him in the future. And essentially what Paul is getting at is that he wanted to focus on one thing, and that is to know the Lord more, to be like him more, and to one day be in his presence. All of that wrapped up into this one desire that he was not going to become complacent in his walk with the Lord. He wanted to pursue the Lord with passion to the very end. And so this is how he phrases it. He says, first, forgetting those things which are in the past. Now again, Paul could have been very satisfied with all of the things that he had experienced in the Lord up until that point. In fact, he had already experienced the power of the Lord's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Because in those 30 years, he had served as a missionary, he had been an evangelist, he had been a church planner, he had been a pastor trainer, he had discipled multitudes of believers, he had been used in amazing ways during those 30 years of following after the Lord. On the flip side, he had also experienced the suffering of being misunderstood, of being falsely accused, of being beaten, of being in prison. In fact, the book of Philippians was written while Paul was a prisoner of Rome. So he had already experienced the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. But he wasn't willing to sit back and say, okay, well, I've done so much. He says, I'm going to forget what is behind. I'm going to lay that aside. My attention isn't on how far I have come. My attention needs to be on how far the Lord still wants to take me. Guys, a lot of you have come a long way. You look back at your life before you were a Christian and who you are today, and there's a lot of rejoicing that should go in on that. You know, looking at what God has done in your life. But we are not to just focus on all of what God has done. There is so much more that the Lord wants to do. And the danger is if we are content with what has happened in the past, we have now just subjected ourselves to being spiritual complacent, reaching a place of just being satisfied with what has happened in the past. And let me tell you, that is truly a dangerous place to be. You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at David in Psalm 27 and saw that his focus was right. In spite of all the circumstances he was going through, the one thing he desired, and that what he was seeking, was to dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life, beholding his beauty, inquiring in his temple. But much later on, in David's kingship and in his spiritual journey, David did reach a place of complacency. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we come to the familiar story of his sin with Bathsheba. A lot of us know that story where David fell into adultery with this beautiful woman, and then in order to cover his tracks, had her husband killed in battle in the hopes that nobody would find out about his adulterous affair. We know the story, but I wonder if you've ever looked at the timing of when that happened. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 tells us this: at the time of the year when the kings went out to battle. It's an interesting phrase. And what it essentially means is this, is that during the springtime, after the winter had already passed, was the season. It was the season that those kingdoms that were in conflict with each other would resume their battles. Oftentimes, there would be little or no battle going on during the winter months just because of the weather and so forth. But when spring would roll around, they would re-engage with their old enemies that they had been battling in the previous year. So at the season that the kings would go to battle, the passage goes on to say David stayed back at the palace. Now, David was a warrior. He would go out with his troops to be a part of the battle, but in this occasion, he decided to let them go fight the battle. He was going to hang back at the palace. Now, I think that that is an indication not only that David was resting from the physical battle, he was also resting from the spiritual battle. He had decided, in some sense, to rest on his laurels. He had reached a complacent point where he decided, you know, I'm just going to hang back. I'm not going to put in the effort. And the result was tragic, because it was not long before he would commit adultery and then commit murder in order to cover it up. Spiritual complacency is a dangerous place because it's very difficult just to maintain on a plateau. When we stop putting in the effort, oftentimes, that is the beginning of a backslide. You can only coast in one direction. If you want to go uphill, if you want to make progress, there's got to be some energy that is put into it. There is strength on your part that you have to invest into it. If you want to coast, you can coast, but you can only coast in one direction, and that is downhill. And that is exactly what happened with David in that instance. He had gotten spiritually complacent. Paul was not content, and he didn't want to become spiritually complacent. So he was not going to rest on what God had accomplished in his life. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, verse 13 again, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Two things he mentions there in verse 13 and verse 14. I'm reaching ahead and I am pressing on. Because he knew that he had not arrived, he was reaching ahead. For what? I want to know Jesus more. I want to be more like Jesus. He was pressing on. Pressing on for what? He says, I'm pressing on for the goal. What was the goal? To reach the prize. What was the prize? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? See, what Paul knew was ahead of him was the prize. And that prize was to one day hear the voice of God calling him upward, receiving him from the earth into the heavenlies. To hear that voice, it would say, well done, good and faithful servant. That was the call. That was his goal. That was the prize that he wanted to press on towards. And he knew that it was not time for him to relax his grip, but he needed to press on, and that is exactly what he's trying to communicate. In fact, in the New Living Translation, verse 14 is stated this way: I press to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ, is calling us. Do you guys realize that that is what God's calling you to, too? He's calling every one of us into that deeper relationship with Himself. And if we are to keep the Lord as the main thing above all things in our heart and life, we cannot come to the place of complacency. We cannot decide to relax and say, you know what, I have achieved enough spiritually. I've attained a lot spiritually. God has grown me so much in my walk with Him. I'm going to set it on cruise control now. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to pursue Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think it's part of the reason why in the Scripture, more than once, our walk with the Lord is likened to a race. We're told in 1 Corinthians that we are to run the race to win. Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that we are to run the race with endurance. We are to run in such a way to win, and it is an endurance race. Till the day that the Lord calls us home, we are to run. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times we as believers aren't treating our Christianity as a race to win or to endure to the very end, but more like we have boarded a cruise ship. It is Jesus Cruise Lines. And the day that you gave your life to Christ, you boarded the ship that you know is headed towards an eternity with God in heaven. And it's awesome to be aboard Jesus Cruise Lines. Because if you want to run, you can run. There's usually on the top deck, you know, a track. And you can run all you want to run. But if you don't want to run, there's a lounge chair you can sit on. And you can ask somebody to bring you that iced tea. Or you can go into the buffet line. Or you can take a nap. When you're on a cruise ship, you really can do whatever you want. And sometimes when you are on Jesus' cruise lines, you know that the destination is heaven. And as long as you are aboard the Jesus boat, you're going to get to heaven. But you feel like the race doesn't need to be run. But what the Lord wants us to do is run that race to win. He wants us to run with endurance. Have you plateaued? Right now in your walk with the Lord, would you say that you are seeing and experiencing notable progress in knowing the Lord more personally and experientially, becoming more like Him in character? Or do you feel like to some extent that you've kind of plateaued, you've reached a level and have gotten content with that level? If that's the case, the Lord wants you to press on. He wants you to reach forward. Because to keep the Lord the main thing in our life is not to reach a point of just resting with what He has accomplished in us up until this point. It's to look forward to all the things that He still wants to do in you and through you. We can rest when we get to heaven. Until that day, we need to press on. Let's pray.